let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen. So this is, so the title is Higher Than the Mountains. And this, we're going to be just looking at a couple of themes from this psalm this morning. I should say that next week, David Allister will be starting a series looking at the book of James that will last for 5 weeks, in fact. And so this is just a standalone sermon that is in this gap before David commences the next series. But nevertheless, I think all of God's word is important, and it's good just to look at what God may be saying to us in this. So Psalm 121, it says it's a song of ascents. And it's actually believed that this group of psalms, they start from the previous one, 120, and go through to 134. And it's believed that these psalms were actually either sung or read out as pilgrims were actually traveling to Jerusalem. And the context would be people making a journey, in fact, and a journey through a land which at that time was actually quite dangerous. It was like it wasn't a land with a nice, safe, you know, main road that you could drive along. It was a somewhat perilous journey. Jesus, of course, told the story of the Good Samaritan, didn't he? And although that was only a parable, I'm sure that that actually did reflect the reality of traveling out from one town to another. And so this would be a dangerous journey. And we actually see right at the very beginning that the writer says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And really that does reflect a process that I'm sure all of us go through many times in life. When we start off by seeing something, and then when you see something, then that sets off a chain of thought into your mind. And then that chain of thought develops, and you end up thinking about some consequence or something that could happen, and that generates that little anxiety or fear in our hearts. And then we ask ourselves the question, what am I going to do? But then sometimes that quiet voice speaks in our heart, and when God says that I am with you. And we see many cases of things like that in the Bible. We read the story of Peter, of course, walking when he saw Jesus. He actually wanted to get out and walk on water. And Peter got out of the boat, he walked on water, and he came towards Jesus. But then when, of course, he saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid and he began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And then Jesus, of course, reached out to his hand and caught him. And so Peter actually, of course, saw the waves and had that fear developed within him. But of course, he also saw Jesus' outstretched hand, didn't he? And he took hold of that hand. And what we see as Christians is very important in our lives. You can see the waves on the one hand, and you can see that outstretched hand of Jesus on the other, both speaking a different story to us. So what we see and how we see is actually very, very important. But I think that it's true probably for all of us. We do see things that put that anxiety in. I know sometimes I'm quite vulnerable to seeing something and setting my mind racing and think, well, my goodness, what about that? If this happens, then that could happen. If that happens, something else could happen. And you end up with a chain of thought that generates itself in your mind so incredibly quickly, and you end up with some absolutely terrible consequence just based on something that might have just been just a little thing that you saw. And there's no sort of balance between those two things. But the truth is always that God, of course, is our helper. Peter, of course, saw this hand of Jesus. So my first thing I'll always say, I think let's get the main point out right at the very beginning, that God is my helper. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And When we lift our eyes to the hills, hills of course are enormous. I remember very clearly the first time I ever saw a mountain in my life. And amazingly, I think I was about 22 years old at that time. And I'd never been anywhere before that, actually. And I'd just finished my degree, actually. And I was 21, that's right. And I'd just finished my degree, and a friend of mine said, well, let's go into Snowdonia and do some mountain walking. And so in those days, of course, none of us had cars, so we had three trains followed by a bus journey and spent a whole day travelling from Exeter into North Wales. And then finally we got off the bus and then we walked up this long valley to a place called Idwell Cottage into the youth hostel, which in those days was just like a stone building with corrugated iron sheets as the roof, actually. But I remember coming out at night and just looking at this mountain opposite, and in a very childish sort of way, I can't imagine anything as big as that. I mean, it was huge, just absolutely looming over the top of me. And it's given me that vivid memory. I've been back to that youth hostel many times since. But no matter how big a mountain is, of course, God is immeasurably bigger, immeasurably longer lasting. And of course, absolutely unchanging. And I think when you see a mountain, you get this sense of size and power and something that doesn't change very much. But of course, God is even more so. And maybe when we actually think about these psalms and how they were written, I think it's possible to imagine them being written at the time as Jerusalem is finally approached. And of course, Jerusalem is a place which is surrounded by mountains. And it might be that when they looked up to those mountains, it could be actually that in their minds they were also looking up to Jerusalem, which of course is high up. And in Jerusalem, of course, is the temple and the very presence of God. So even as they lifted their eyes up to the hills, they were also actually looking up to that presence of God in his temple. Those of you who've read this in the King James Version will remember the verse as saying, I lift my eyes to the hills from whence my help cometh, from where my help comes, which maybe emphasizes that way of reading the verse. And so that's, I suppose, is the main point that the psalm is saying. But it's a very obvious point. But the truth is, actually, sometimes it's not the obvious response for us to make, is it? When we face a difficulty or we see a fear, very often the first thing we do is not lift our eyes to God. And even when we've been Christians for many years, it takes that discipline to actually commit these things to the Lord as they actually arise. So just let's start off just by saying right at the very beginning and emphasize, let's just let this sink deep into our hearts today, that our help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth. The psalm actually emphasizes very much the constancy of God watching over us. The sun, the Lord is the shade at your right hand. And even as a shadow can never wander away from you and go its own way, God is always that close as a shadow at our right hand. The psalm says that the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. And certainly if you're walking in mountains, you might know that the weather can be very different at day and night. You can be in a place where it's very, very hot in the daytime and actually very cold at night. Especially if you've got blue skies, beautiful sunshine, the day can be so hot. But then when the sun goes down, the temperature drops very, very quickly. In fact, in deserts, it's like that as well. In the Sahara Desert, you can die of sunstroke in the daytime and you can die of hypothermia at night, actually. So the same thing, actually, that can be, you know, it can hurt you in different ways at different times. And certainly I've had experiences of that, actually, when camping high in mountains and having known the heat of the day and the cold of the night. But God actually is unchanging, actually, and whether it is hot in the day or cold in the night, God's presence is with us just the same. So again, just if there's anyone here this morning who's asking themselves that question, let me just assure you, God is absolutely with you and is unchanging. I think when we look to other things for help, we sometimes do get disappointed and we see people do change and situations do change. Sometimes we can trust in things which are which are not always really so secure and unchanging. In fact, sometimes it's not uncommon that as human beings we can desperately want something, and then when it actually arrives it turns out to be a bad thing, and we end up complaining about the very thing that we once wanted. That's how changeable we can sometimes be. Like wanting clear skies. I mean, it's great in the daytime. At night it can be a real problem when the temperature drops. But God, of course, doesn't change. The constancy of his help, his ability to help, he will not let your foot slip, the psalmist says. And it's available for everyone, God's help, of course. It's interesting how often the word you is used in this psalm. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. He'll watch over your coming and going. There's something very personal actually as well in how that's written, isn't it? Especially as it ends up actually in the singular, in fact, in Hebrew, I understand. So it's a promise that's actually given to each one of us that that God will be our help day by day. So let's just lift our eyes to God. Let's hear that calm, quiet voice in us saying, yes, I am here with you, and all is indeed well. So that's the obvious point, the first point, lift our eyes to God. The second thing is about God watching over us. And I suppose when you read that psalm, that's one of the phrases that you'll notice. It's actually repeated five times. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. He's your shade at your right hand. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. He will watch over your coming and going. In fact, that comes from a Hebrew word called shama. And I'm always told that when you ever pronounce a word in Greek or Hebrew, the secret is to say it very loudly and very confidently, and nobody will ever contradict you. Unfortunately for me, Matthew's gone back to Cambridge, so I'm absolutely safe this morning. So shama, in fact, which means obviously to watch over, but also to guard or to protect or to keep. And in fact, that word is used six times in the psalm, because when it says, where am I? The Lord will keep you from all harm. That's the same word, actually, as is translated as watch over elsewhere. And God does watch over us in amazing ways. I'm sure we could all tell many stories. Now, I'm sure most of you here know of the occasion 4 years ago when I very nearly killed myself and Denise too while I was at it on a mountain. But God watches over you in amazing ways, actually. So, I mean, one of the things that contributed to us surviving that experience was that Denise had her mobile phone with her. And normally, in fact, I always carry a phone and Denise wears a watch. It's just the sort of habit that we got into on the mountain. But in fact, just the day before we set off to go up to Scotland, Denise was with her doing some cycling, and while she was out cycling, she actually lost her watch, and it didn't know where it was. And so she just thought, well, I don't have a watch when I'm on the mountain. I'll take a mobile phone. And of course, what happened in our accident, we ended up separated from each other. In fact, I fell down the mountain a long way. Denise was left just under the summit, and we were separated, but Denise had the phone, you see. So God was actually watching over us, even the days before we set off on that trip. I don't know whether you've heard the story of Jim Lovell, have you? Do you all know who Jim Lovell is? Yeah. So Jim Lovell was the commander actually on Apollo 13. You know the story of Apollo 13. This was this amazing. Can anybody remember that happening in real time? I was a little bit young at that time, not being quite as healthily aging as everybody here, but. Yes, it was the story of when the Apollo rocket went up to the moon and there was an explosion, and there was this tremendous drama over 3 days as to can this rocket possibly go all the way around the moon and all the way back and then be brought back to land when there was no fuel left. I mean, almost all the fuel was gone, and it was touch and go whether they would manage it or not. And even when they managed it, there was a question, had the explosion damaged the heat shield so they might burn up when they re-entered the atmosphere? Of course, it was a very happy ending to that story. And some of you might know there was a film made called Apollo 13, in which Tom Hanks played the role of Jim Lovell. And in that, he actually told a true story of a time when he was an aircraft pilot in the Korean War. This is in the early 1950s. And he'd been doing whatever he was doing. And he had to fly his plane back and land on this aircraft carrier at night. And things started to go wrong, actually. And the first thing that happened is his instruments in his plane started to fail. And he lost his radar-type connection and he lost his radio. So he was sort of flying blind, not really knowing where he was going. And then things gradually got worse, actually, and then he lost all the lighting on his aircraft, so there was no light at all. And the aircraft carrier, apparently, in combat conditions, doesn't have any lights on for obvious reasons. So he was thinking, well, this is it, I'm going to end up landing in the sea. But then when he looked down, actually, he actually saw this trail, this line marked out in the ocean. And what it actually was is that the big propeller in the aircraft carrier was churning the water up, and it was bringing these algae, which were deep down, up to the surface. And these algae are actually biophosphorescent, actually. They actually emit light. And so this aircraft carrier was churning up these algae and leading this very faint sort of greenish haze in the water. And as he said afterwards, you know, if my lights had not failed, I would never have been able to see that line in the ocean. And he says, and it was just as if it was drawn out, and it led me home. And he said, actually, that you just never know what will happen to bring you home. And that's what he said. And I don't know whether what his own religious belief was, although one of the other astronauts on Apollo 13 did become a Christian and ended up being the pastor of a church for many years before he died. But we just don't actually understand the extent to which God is watching over us every moment of the day. So you don't know that. And I think we can all tell very simple stories. I mean, if you want another simple story, this again is relating to our hill walking. I mean, normally you can always tell when people do a lot of walking in the hills. You've got a very good rhythm. You get out of the car, you get your clothes on, and you set off. And you're with somebody, if you're ever with somebody who doesn't do a lot of walking, it's just excruciating at the start while the people are forgetting this, forgetting that, going backwards. It takes ages to get started. But for some reason, actually, on this one occasion, Denise and I were just completely disorganized. And I ended up holding my gloves, holding my hat. I've got the map, I'd got the car keys, and everything was in my hands. And anyway, we set off walking. And it was how irritating this can be when it happens. And you realize there's something you've not got, so we had to go back to the car to get it. And I thought, this is not like how we normally are. But went back to the car, and of course, it's then you have this horror. Where are my car keys? So I've got this modern car key now. Actually, all you have to do is just touch the car and it unlocks, actually. And I touch the car, nothing happened. And I realise I don't have my car key on my body. So, and of course, that was because I'd been disorganised. I'd had 101 things in my hand. And we'd set off. We walked about 100 metres into this field. There was no path in the field. It's just in long grass about sort of this high. And those keys could have been anywhere. So I said to Denise, well, probably if I've dropped them, I've dropped them at the point that we stopped and came back to the car. But of course, all this was a big field. I mean, where on earth did we stop? So I just sort of said, well, obviously we had to start and look for these keys. And it was another one of these absolutely freezing days. And we set off and walked for about 100 yards into the field. I said, it must be about here. Then I just looked down and thought, oh, there are the keys. Actually, it's amazing. I mean, sometimes I'm sure we all have little stories like that that we can tell, which are really simple and silly little stories. But it's not possible to really know now really how the extent to which God does watch over our lives every day and night and how he does keep us. And that's this thing that's just really emphasized, as I said, in this psalm six times over. And I think actually, one thing I'll say is, it says he will not let your foot slip. And of course, as I was, he will not let your slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. And as I was writing this, I was thinking about Winnie, of course, who's not here this morning, but who broke her arm. And I was thinking, how do these two things relate to each other, this verse and this event? And I think one thing we can be certain of as Christians, I think it doesn't mean to say that we'll never have any misfortune in our lives. I think this statement is what a theologian would call a characteristic promise. It tells you something about the nature of God. And we may actually stumble, we may occasionally have accidents, but they're not accidents in the literal sense of the word. In Psalm 37 it says, "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." And I think accidents still actually are part of life, but they're not literally accidents in other words, something that has no purpose, that all of us actually are in God's providential care, and he works for our good, even though we may have an accident. And I think that's an easy thing for me to say, well, I'm fit and healthy at the moment. It's not so easy to say when you've just broken an arm. But actually, even in that circumstance, God is watching over that situation. And the obvious example, of course, in the Bible is the story of Joseph, who had the most incredible, difficult life, and how everything seemed to go wrong. Everything seemed to almost just turn out right, but then at the last moment something would happen and he would end up worse off than he was before. But even Joseph at the end of his life was able to say that all the evil that had been done to him was actually turned to God, to good, by God's gracious hand. And everything that happens to us, actually God works in those things to bring good. And it's not an easy thing to say that, but it is the truth in the Bible, and we can't see it at that time, but we can when we look back. And actually, right at the very end of Genesis, when if you remember, there's that story when finally Jacob died, and Joseph's brothers were suddenly terrified, thinking this is the time when Joseph is going to get his revenge on us. And they tried to concoct this story together to try and tell Joseph, well, actually, just before your dad died, he wrote this message for you that he didn't have time to give you, but he actually said, you've got to look after us after he's died. And but Joseph, it didn't matter at all. He actually said, no, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and for your children. And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly. And actually, I think that's one thing God would say to you: I will look after you and your children, for those of you who are concerned about your children, and spoke kindly. If you actually read the whole book of Genesis, actually, it's a wonderful ending to the book, because if you just read Genesis as a story, just sit down and just read it all out continuously, I think the one theme that will come across is how one person double crosses another. You have the Jacob and Esau, you've got Jacob and Laban, and you've got all the business with Joseph and his brothers, and there's all this one person double crossing another and cheating another. And right at the very beginning of Genesis, you get this question when Cain actually he asks somewhat callously this question: am I my brother's keeper? And then it's followed by all this double crossing between brothers. But then right at the very end of the book, Joseph actually says, no, I am my brother's keeper. And it seems that question asked right at the beginning is finally answered at the end. And God, I think that will be I don't know why I said that, actually. That's not really part of my point. God is our keeper, and we are our brother's keeper. But even though we go through misfortune and difficulty, actually, they are not accidents in that true sense of the word, because God works through those things to bring good. And that's, I think, is what when we read, he will not let your foot slip, I think that's important just to always understand that. Right. So the real point I'm making is that we don't really understand the extent to which God is watching over us every day and every moment of our lives. There's a slightly enigmatic statement in the book of Hebrews in the end of the first chapter when it just asks this question, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? I say it's enigmatic because it's just that question. It's a rhetorical question. So the answer is obviously yes. Angels are sent to serve those who are inheriting salvation. But it doesn't really say very much more about it than that. I mean, the main part, the main point in Hebrews chapter 1 is not enigmatic at all. It's very clear that Jesus is much higher in status than the angels. But then right at the very end, there's just this little statement there that talks about angels watching over those who are inheriting salvation. And we don't really know very much about that, do we? And the Bible doesn't really tell us very much. But actually, God is watching over us, and I'm sure he does send angels to minister and serve us as well. There's an illustration of that that sometimes I've heard other preachers use when they talk about a man who was going away for a few days and he prayed for his family and his house as he left and said, Lord, just watch over all these precious people and over this house while I'm away. And God actually answered him actually and said, well, who do you think watches over these people in this house when you're not away? It's just the same. I'm always watching over you. And I think that's true, isn't it? And God is watching over us today. And I just want to recall just briefly on this point the prophetic message that we were given just before Christmas, for those of you who are here, when Neville was preaching. And Dave, one of the prophets that came with him, he actually talked about God's protection being over us as individuals and over us as a church. And this is what he actually said. He said, during the war, the enemy tried to bomb the Royal Ordnance Factory in Birtley, but they couldn't because Birtley is a valley that is often filled by mist. And he said that this is actually called the Misty Valley. And he says, actually, God has actually put a protective layer over you, and he's speaking to us actually as a church. And he actually said, and there is even an angel watching over you at this time. He said there is the literal angel of the north watching over us here, but God's angels are also watching over us. And he said, God is your shield and protector from the enemy and his attacks. Call on him to send his angels to defend you. So rather in the same theme as this, just lift your eyes beyond the hills, really, just look up to see that protection of God. So again, if anyone is sitting here this morning feeling, yes, is God really watching over my life? The answer is unequivocally, yes, absolutely he is. You don't really see that at this time. And sometimes you might even be in circumstances where you think, well, how on earth does all of this hang together with this psalm? But God is working through that nevertheless, and you will see that and confess that and acknowledge that later. Finally, we can all count, of course, on this faithfulness of God. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore, we finish. And if you look at the psalm, in fact, it's a psalm, it's a promise for both now and for the future. If you look in the early verses, they're largely in the present tense. He who watches over you will not slumber. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber or sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade. But then we move into the future tense for the last part. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. He will watch over your coming, going, coming and going, both now and forevermore. And so there is that promise, actually, that God's protection is on us this very day, but also into the future as well. And that, of course, is something which we can always trust. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age, Jesus said, didn't he, to his disciples, if you want to anchor that in a New Testament verse as well. So actually, if some of us here are thinking, well, God seems far away, then that's not true. God is near today. God is faithful. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. No matter what you face, no matter what we face, God will not let us go beyond what we can bear. And there will always be that way through those circumstances, even though we might not see that instantly. So finally, let's conclude that. So in our journey of life, I think we always see different things. Some things provoke fear, but other things provoke faith. I said at the beginning, what we see as a Christian is important. Peter saw the waves, but he also saw that hand of Christ reaching out to lift him up. So as Christians, we will always see things around us that generate fear. Actually, I don't think we'll ever be free of that type of thing. But we lift our eyes and we see other things as well. In my imagination, sometimes I think, well, if that Song of Ascents had been written sometime later in the time of Christ, then of course he would have lifted his eyes and seen the hills. And then this is just my imagination here, so this is not in the Bible. But if he'd had a pair of binoculars, he could have lifted those binoculars up, and right on that very top of the hill, he would have actually seen a cross, actually. And that cross, of course, would have a man dying on the cross. And of course, that man was Jesus. And just to bring this back into New Testament context, actually, as Jesus died on the cross, he gave his very life so that all of us will obviously be saved from our sins, but also that we may have every blessing in our lives that God intends for us. So you can imagine when you lift your eyes to those hills outside Jerusalem, you can almost imagine that cross on the top. And that is the very picture, of course, of God's faithfulness and love towards us. So today, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, lift our eyes to the hills, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Don't be fearful, just know his care. And just see that hand reaching out to you this morning, because God is just as faithful to each of us today as he was to those people making that pilgrimage all that time ago. And this psalm, it's written for us, and the promise is for us today. And it's not just for a few holy people, it's for each one of us to push into God and to lift our eyes to him this morning. So Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, that our help comes from you. I thank you, Lord, that when we face difficulties in circumstances, I want to thank you, Father, that you in those circumstances are our helper. And even when we think about poor Joseph sitting in his prison wondering what was happening to him, I thank you that you too were his helper. And Father, I just thank you that we can have confidence this morning, and we can know that in all the things that happen, as we look to you, Father, you will bring good through those circumstances. And even though it's hard to see that sometimes, we thank you that Jesus is seated on that throne in heaven, at the right hand of the throne, I mean. And I just want to thank you, Father, that we don't worship an empty throne. We worship a throne that is on which you are sitting and ruling and watching over each one of us day by day. So Father, I just pray you would just help us to open our eyes and just to see that outstretched hand of Christ, to see that cross on the hill with Jesus giving his life for all of us. And Father, I pray for every one of us today, Lord, that we will take our strength and our hope and our joy and our protection and our help from you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.